You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon concerns conscience and how to attain a clear conscience in life. And the text is from 1 Peter 3, where we heard, "Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile you may be put to shame." And then St. Peter goes on to say, "Now, baptism saves you not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience." And I want to help you today to attain or come into potential healing contact with a clear conscience. Now, what do we mean by a clear conscience? Well, there are two parts of forgiveness in a conscience. The first is when you forgive yourself for the bad things that you did to somebody else. A clear conscience is when I've been forgiven by God and also through my own heart of bad things or mean things or cruel things that I did to another person. But clear conscience has another part, forgiveness of someone else for the bad things they did to me. Forgiveness of someone else for the bad things they did to me. And I don't know about you, but the first is easier than the second. It's much more possible in normal human exchange to confess before God and in your own self something bad that you did, and to repent, truly meaning it, and to receive a word of divine and forgiveness and absolution, and to really have a clear conscience about this or that event. It's quite another thing forgiving someone else for the bad things they did to you. That's usually because they don't see it that way. Usually the people that have damaged you don't see it the same way you do. They don't even think what you're talking about. We learned this early on in the early 80s at a church in New York when a very nice but rather intrusive sort of lady who became a friend came up to me after a year and a half and said, "Paul, I just want you to know I forgive you." And I said to myself, "For what?" I was afraid to ask. And I said, "I forgive you." Well, it turned out she had been offended because at some church coffee hour, I had bypassed her or walked by her without greeting her. It was just a typical novice-like thing. I just made a mistake. But it was not a mistake from her point of view. And I remember thinking to myself, who is she to think that she can forgive me for nothing at all? Certainly I didn't intend to it. And why is she putting that on me? Now, she didn't see it that way, right? Now, it's quite possible to attain forgiveness for the bad things you believe you did to somebody else, but it's quite rare to really achieve reconciliation with someone who damaged you. Think about that for just a minute. Now, a perfect example occurs in Tolstoy's last novel. Of course, you all immediately remember. It was Resurrection, his last novel. And in it, Prince Nekhludoff, who's an aristocrat, played by Frederick March in the 1934 movie, he took advantage at his country estate of a servant girl and made her pregnant. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it. He was not told. And he went off to be in the army. And she has to, alone as a servant girl, pay the terrible penalty. She is, of course, fired. The baby dies. And she ends up in a sort of brothel-type situation in Moscow. And only 7 years later, Count Nekhludoff, Prince Nekhludoff, is in a jury adjudicating a case involving a prostitute, and he realizes that it's this young woman whose life he had destroyed. And he is so undone, because he's a good man in many ways, he is so undone by the guilt he feels that he's converted. It's a religious novel. He's converted through a kind of icon of Jesus Christ forgiving, and he really does confess what he's done and feels absolution, and he resolves to spend the rest of his life making it up to her. Now, she doesn't see it quite the same way. And when he goes to see her in prison, she says, "I never want to see you again. Look at all that happened. You didn't indicate any interest whatsoever. You're just playing with me to ease your silly aristocratic conscience. I never want to see you again." Bang. And she means it. Nekhludoff says yes, but the woman he injured says no. Now, has that ever happened to you? I mean, have you ever felt badly about something and gone to the person against whom you had done something that you felt badly about? And they say, usually it goes like this: "I don't know what you're talking about. That happened long ago. You're living in the past. This is now. That is not then. I haven't thought about it in 30 years. Now, again, I don't feel like you're tracking with me, but this happens every day. A Cinema Paradiso, remember that movie? No, but Cinema Paradiso is an Italian movie that won the Cannes Film Festival in 1981. It's a must. And in it, this 40-year-old distinguished author goes back to his childhood town in Italy, where he was a projectionist assistant. And all he wants to do is go back and recapture what it was like to be a little boy at age 12 or 13 or 14 as a projectionist assistant watching these magical movies. But that's not the real reason he goes back. The real reason he goes back is because he had fallen in love with another teenage girl, a lovely, lovely girl. They had had a passionate love affair at age 17 and 18, and then circumstances had intervened and it had ended. So 25 years later, he goes back to find her. And he finally does. And she's a housewife with two teenage children, very busy. And she says, "I don't ever want to see you again. My life is much better now. I forget about that. I never want to think about that again. Everything is fine. I wish you'd never come back." Well, he says to her, very appropriately, "I don't believe you." Now, have you ever been in a situation like that, where you went to somebody to apologize or to reconcile over something that happened 7 years ago or 27 years ago, and sometimes 47 years ago? There are people right here now who have tried to resolve something that happened 47 years ago that has stayed with you, and you've tried and you've gotten a brick wall, or at best indifference that masks profound antipathy. Now, the thing about conscience is, conscience, according to this passage, he says, conscience does not become clear by being washed so much as by making an appeal before God. And what I desperately is too strong a word, but what I lovingly wish to invite you to do is to take an unresolved issue of your past life and take it to God in clarity. Maybe to another person, but don't put it in the paper. I'm not saying you should put it in the paper, but take it to God, possibly another person, to clear off the window. You see, what your conscience, it's like a, you know, there's all this pollen in Birmingham. I mean, we have to wash our car every single week because there's so much pollen you can't see anything. And what happens in the conscience is it's like a window looking at your past, and it's covered with pollen or dirt, and something is there, and you know it's there because it comes up emotionally. But you've got to have it washed off. You can't see it, but you know it's there. And if you tell me it's not, I'm just going to tell you, but I won't put it into words, I don't believe you. Because almost everyone has something that still has the power to arouse an emotional reaction. And what the purpose of my little sermon is to invite you to put it, find it, unpack it, unwrap it, and put it to God. Now, the thing about this, it's a two-headed thing, because it's not just what you did, it's what the other person did. Remember Shakespeare's rather slightly off-color expression from Othello, that the past is like a beast with two backs. And what he meant was that often the bad thing, there's my part, and it's his or her part. And together, it's like a snuff box. Did anyone ever give you a really tacky snuff box? We have about 30 really tacky snuff boxes. And two of them are frogs that are in little China that are put together. So it's a frog on top and a frog on the bottom. And that's supposed to be a very high class snuff box. Well, that's what your past is a little like. There's something there that it involves you and it involves somebody else. And you may never get the answer back from the person. Maybe you will, but you've got to take it and present it, this two-headed snuff box, and bring it to God as you see it. It's vital. Remember, Mary, I was helping a doctor in Tarrytown, New York. He'd been practicing medicine for 50 years, and he died. We were right there. He died in the hospital, and there was a problem. There was a problem in the marriage, even though the marriage had been 55 years and there was joy and goodness and lovely children, there was still something that was negative that had impacted the marriage. And I knew about it, and he died with peace. And then about a year later, we heard that his wife, lovely lady, was dying over in Pound Ridge. So I get in the car, because I knew there was something. There was something she needed to tell me. And I raced over to Pound Ridge. It was an RC, Roman Catholic hospice. Lovely place, hospice. But they had so medicated her. She was so close to death and pain, they'd over-medicated her. So she wasn't herself. And what she desperately needed was to say something to somebody that involved forgiveness. And I was too late, because of the medication. So don't be too late. This will come back. It may not come back in your 40s, but it may. Maybe through a song, through a movie, through a contact, through a letter. It needs to be brought into the light so the conscience can be clear. You can see it, God can see it, even if it's two-sided. And if it's not brought into the light, you will die with a front window that is obfuscated by past pollination that hasn't been cleaned. Let me give you another example, and then I'm done. Rider Haggard is, in the top three novelists in my life ever. Rider Haggard, he wrote a lot of books in the 1920s, eight of which were made into movies, King Solomon's Mines. And near the end of his life, he wrote He wrote a book called She and Alan. He's an English novelist. Don't worry about that. And in this, horribly decayed and decadent Scottish wine merchant has died, and he sort of ran a village in Swaziland. He was a Scottish liquor salesman who ended up running a tribal village in Rhodesia, South Central Africa. And he's had a terrible life. And he's got all of these semi-illegitimate children running around and all sorts of terrible things. But he has a secret, and he's dead. So the hero of She and Alan finds his daughter, who shows them the following. His daughter showed me Mr. Robertson's secret hiding place, cunningly devised in a sort of cellar under the sitting room floor, where her father was accustomed to keep the spirits of which he consumed so great a quantity. In this hole, beneath some bricks, we discovered a large sum of gold, which Robertson had hidden away. With the money were his will, his securities, but way at the back, certain mementos of his youth. A rubber band surrounded batch of love letters, together with a prayer book that his mother had given him. Well, what we find out that this man's entire downward spiral had begun 60 years before, back in Scotland, when he had had a terribly unhappy teenage love relationship with a young girl in his village. And the wound was so great that everything he was prompted to do had some relationship to the hurt and the damage that had been done. So he had kept a series of love letters at the very furthest reach of his underground cellar. Well, I don't want to make it that dramatic, but do you have something like that that remains profoundly, really subtly, but constantly, potentially disturbing? That's what I'm trying to ask you to focus on. I'll close with one illustration and then a song. It's Lincoln Center in New York City, and it's 1969 Christmas, and I'm there, and I'm watching a revival of the Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, Oklahoma. And they're singing probably the least famous song that was written for Oklahoma, and it's called The Farmer and the Cowman. Boy, that's a title that just gets you, doesn't it? It's not, oh, Oklahoma, or, you know, what a beautiful day. The Farmer and the Cowman is being sung in Lincoln Center as I'm listening. I'm just a sophomore in college, but next to me, there's someone. And this particular person sitting next to me is dissolved in sobbing of the most acute and almost violent character. This person sitting next to me as we're watching The Farmer and the Cowman is dissolved into overwhelming sobbing that has been caused by something that I have said during the intermission about a decision, let's just say. And so we're watching this very sort of pretty song, and this is happening, and I never got over it. I don't know, that one moment, listening to The Farmer and the Cowman with the result of something that I had, let's say, in 69 had said. Now, how do you deal with that? I mean, how do you take something like that? Well, let's imagine that the other person is dead or completely unavailable. Never, ever, ever. It's still there. So I take it like the beast with two backs or the snuff box, and I wipe away the pollen, and I see it. It's no fun, but I see it. And I hold it up before God, and I say, I'm only part of it, but it's a whole. Take it, and I appeal to you on the basis of your love to give me a clear conscience, because I'm sorry, at least. Now think about that. Think about that as it might relate to something in your experience. Because it did happen, a clear conscience did come, oh, only 60 years after the fact, but it did, it came. And so, like Johnny Nash in 1972, number one in the country, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. I can see all the obstacles in my way. It's gonna be a bright, bright, bright shiny day. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.